Okay, today is April the 10th, 2018, and we're going to continue with Philippians tonight, and we're going to stay in it until we get to the end of chapter 1, and before we get to chapter 2, I'm going to insert another short series, that has to do with Islam. So, it might be a week or 2 weeks, I'm not sure how long, but we'll get to it when we do. Afraid I have to put a cough drop in my mouth because I've got a tickle. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that as the world continues to go mad, go absolutely crazy, we still have stability, we still have security, we can have courage, we can have an eternal sense of destiny because of your mighty word. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was going to give an article to you tonight, but I've got so much doctrine to give you tonight, I'm just going to go with it. I found something today I really wasn't looking for, but I had a question about this for a long time. I spent most of the time today studying about this. You'll see what it is in just a moment. And I want to get it all in, so we'll just get right to it. This is lesson number 36, and I'll put the notes on the board for you. You see up at the top there that we ended last time on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. And also we went to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, which was Solomon writing when he was out of fellowship with God, or he was just communicating how everything is vanity when you leave God out of things. And these verses compare a person dying with an animal dying, and it says there's no difference. Who says that the soul of one goes up and the other one doesn't, or whatever? And so I gave you some verses last time, and you may have put them in your Bible, that the soul does not die and the soul does not sleep when you die. Did somebody have those listed? Because I want to ask a question. Did I give you Genesis 35:18?
I wrote 35:8.
That should be 35:18. And I remember I said that this is one of the best ones to demonstrate that the Bible says, or actually the truth, is contrary to what we see recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes, those scriptures that I just gave you. Excuse me. And I said there was a woman who died. I couldn't remember for sure who it was, but it was Rachel. And if you if you turn to Genesis chapter 35, we'll start with verse 17. There's only two verses here. But the reason I want you to go there is because I want you to mark it in your Bible. This is a phenomenal verse for those who say that when you die, you cease to exist. There are some denominations and some cults that believe when you die, you cease to exist, and then you are awakened at the resurrection. But in Genesis chapter 35, verse 17 says, and it came about when she was in severe labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." Now this was Rachel. Verse 18, and it came about as Her soul was departing, for she had, for she died. Underline that. Star it. This is giving you information that is so clear that when you die, your soul departs from your body. It is relocated for church age believers. Our soul and our spirit goes to be with the Lord. When we die, we're face to face with the Lord. So it says, and it came about, as her soul was departing, she died in childbirth here, for she died, but she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So people, and then it says, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. So that's one place that demonstrates that when a person dies, their soul is relocated. And I'll give you these other ones if you'd like. Just do a quick run through to make sure you have them, or have them correctly. That was Genesis 35:18. We also have Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. 1 Kings 17:21. 2 Corinthians 5:8. You might put a star by that one. Luke chapter 16. Philippians 1:22 through 23. That's the verses that we're going on now, are those verses. We're on verse 22 and Philippians 1:22 through 23, and Luke 23:46, Matthew 17:3, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, and 1 Samuel 28:14-19. Those verses will demonstrate that when you die, you don't cease to exist. You're actually just relocated. Yes, sir.
Now, Luke, is that 16, is that the entire?
No, Luke 16. I just have chapter 16, but I'll give it to you because we have it. It's not at the first of Luke. It's about midways down. I'll give it to you right here quick. Verse 22. Luke 16, verse 22, all the way to the end, which is 31. Okay. So that, we pretty much dealt with what we have at the top here in Ecclesiastes 3:18-21 and Ecclesiastes 9:3-6.
Job 19:25, speaking of the soul, or when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth, and after that my skin is destroyed, my flesh will see God.
Mm-hmm.
Is he talking about his resurrection body?
Yes. No, his resurrection body. Right. Well, his soul is in heaven right now. Excuse me. All Old Testament believers, their soul is in heaven right now.
But he was speaking there of...
He's not talking about his soul being reanimated or something. It's already animated where it is. He's talking about a resurrection. That's why he says, in my flesh.
Yeah, not the soul. Okay.
Gotcha. Okay. Cindy, are we having problems?
Uh-huh.
Again? Is it okay?
Go ahead.
All right.
Just got you
up twice
as long.
Oh, okay.
We double the trouble.
Okay. So, Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 is where we're going to continue this evening. Okay. Philippians 1, 22 says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, notice that Paul said, if I am to live in the flesh, if you have your Bibles open, underline that part, because this suggests something. His choice was not to live or die, that means to continue to live or die, meaning cease to exist. That doesn't happen to anybody, but a lot of people think it does. That was not his choice, and that's not the choice that he was talking about. His choice was whether he would go on living in his physical body or go to be with the Lord living in a temporary interim body. And that's where we're going to concentrate for a while now tonight, on an interim body. What is an interim body? Because when you think about it, if we're not in that generation where the Lord returns, the rapture, then we're going to die. And when we die, our body remains in the ground. Our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. We see that in the three verses. We're in the middle verse right now. We see it in Ephesians 5:8 and other places as well. So what about the time that we go to be with the Lord? We're not in a resurrection body yet, because we don't get that until Jesus Christ returns and gathers His bride, the church, takes her back to heaven. So, a lot of people have a lot of different viewpoints and ideas about this. And I've been taught, and I've believed, but I was a little shaky on this in one area. I believe in an interim body. And this is important, because if we don't have a body, a lot of people think, well, we're just souls or spirits, just a blob of invisible substance, whatever, and we're just kind of floating around or something. That's what some people think. But like I said earlier, some people think that, well, we just, when we die, we cease to exist. There's no consciousness in us. Some people think that's all there is. That's the finale. You're nothing but dirt. Go back into dust, into the ground. But some people think, well, then you get animated again, is when Christ returns, you get your resurrection body. I hope that you understand by now that that's not the case. We do go to heaven to be with the Lord, but what does the Bible have anything to say what it's going to be like? I mean, aren't you curious? Well, I knew for a long time that the Bible handles this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first few verses. Don't go there yet. We'll get there soon enough. But if we didn't get a resurrection body, it kind of throws a wet blanket on what happens after we die. At least it did for me. I don't think it's as as inspiring to die and just be a spirit, whatever, however that would function. I know that there are demons that do not have bodies. They are disembodied spirits. That's why they're always going around trying to see if they can indwell some body. Even it can be an animal body, or it can be a person's body, not a believer's body. And so there is something missing there. There's got to be some kind of emptiness, or they wouldn't have such a desire to not be disembodied but take over a body. And so this was always important to me. And I knew that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first, I don't know, four or five verses deal with it. But there was something lacking there. Those verses is where the Bible specifically addresses this issue. But it never was convincing to me enough in my own soul that I could think, okay, I can put that to rest now. When I die, I'm going to have a body that is not like this body, but it's not like a resurrection body, but it's something better than I have now, different than I have now. See, this body can't go into the presence of the Lord and survive. We have to breathe oxygen, we have to have water, I mean, we have to have sunlight, we have to have all these things in order for us to live. And that's not the case once we die. But we're going to talk about an interim body. And I asked the Lord this morning to help me study. I always do that. And so I couldn't find things in my regular sources, so I went online, and there's a whole lot of things there, but I picked this one and clicked on it. This site is here. This is the name of the site I went to. ICHTHYS.com. Does that ring a bell? You know what that looks like? Now, if you pronounce it the way it would look in English, you would say ICHFES, right? It's ichthus, because this is, you know, the fish symbol? The name, the Greek word for fish is ichthus. When they bring a U into the English, it always transposes as a Y. So what we're looking at here is it stands for Iesus, which is Jesus' name in the Greek. Then we have CH, which is Chi, which stands for Christ. It's one letter in the Greek. It looks like a big X. Then we have the TH, which is Theos. Then we have the U, even though that's a Y, it's a U, which stands for Huios, which means Son. And then we have S for Soter, which means salvation. Saved or sozo. So this, when you say it out in English, that's the Iesu, Jesus, Chi, Christos, Theos for TH, that's Theta, Hu for Huia, Son, and Salvation. So it's Jesus Christ, God's Son, Salvation. That's what that fish means. That's why they have, you know, that's why they chose the fish. I noticed that a few of you have a fish out on your car like that. Well, it means ichthus, and that's where it comes from. So that was interesting enough to see that this was ichthus.com. Oh, by the way, here's the Greek letters right here. Iota, Chi, Theta, Upsilon, and Sigma. That's the Greek letters. And then I was looking, I was reading some things, and I said, who wrote this? I went up there, and I saw Robert Dean. I said, well, I'll be. But then I saw Luganville. So this is Robbie Dean Luganville. So it was just full of surprises this morning. He's the guy that made this website. And as I was reading things, I said, boy, this guy, he had to know the kernel, the way he's writing, what he's saying. And as I went through the website, he had some links, and there was one of them, it was hyperlinked, it says, were you influenced by R.B. Thing Jr.? And I clicked on it, and the answer was yes. He was in the Marine Corps, and he was on tapes for a number of years. And he got out, and he's, by the way, did I put on, yeah, he's PhD. And so this is where I came upon this information. And so we'll start looking into it right here. Between the earthly passing of those past and present and that blessed future time, all who die in the Lord go to be with Him in heaven to await our corporate and corporal resurrection. What does that mean, a corporate and corporal resurrection? Corporate means together, unified here. You know, we all go at the same time. And corporal means fleshly, in our bodies. That's the way PhDs like to write. So, we go to heaven to await our corporate and corporal resurrection and return with Him at the second advent. We can't return with Him unless we go to be with Him to begin with. We return at the second advent. As our departed brethren wait with Him above, these would be people who have already died and are gone to be with the Lord. Moreover, they are not naked, but have been clothed with an interim body, which, while not to be compared to the one of resurrection to come, is comparably better than the one which we presently reside. That's good news, isn't it? Excuse me, we have a phenomenal body. But I don't think there's a person here that can say, well, I've never had a problem with mine. I've got a problem with mine right now. I'm trying to not cough. But they're phenomenal bodies, but we're going to have a different kind. Tribulational saints, here's one of the first points. Tribulational saints who die will not be naked, that is, disembodied. They will receive a white robe. This is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and look at this, with palm branches in their hands. Remember when I had Palm Sunday, I wish I'd have seen this verse. Because a lot of people said, why were they waving palm branches? Well, here you have tribulational saints who were martyred, or most of them, and died, are going to be wearing white robes, and they're going to be having in their hand palm branches, because symbolic of Jesus Christ being the branch, which is the title for the Messiah. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It is important to note that the inner body is in some sense at least a real body. If we were just disembodied spirits up there, we wouldn't need a white robe. Those in this interim state are not left naked. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, in fact, verse 1 through 4. But that's going to be a pivotal verse, especially verse 3. That's what unlocked something for me that I didn't see before. So those in the interim state, you understand the interim state is after we die, we go to heaven, we're not yet gone to the rapture, but are given white robes to wear, and then we just went to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We were made by God as body and spirit. The body came first, and the spirit, once breathed into the first man, quickened him into a living being. Exactly the same thing that all human beings since Adam and Eve have experienced at birth. And then he says, see the link, the creation of man, and so forth. Even for those of us who die before the resurrection, there will never be a significant period of time when we are disembodied spirits, incapable of appreciating and interacting with the Lord who bought us. That's good news to me. Should we pass on before the great day of Christ's return, in this interim state we shall abide, basking in the glory of our Lord and waiting for the day when we are clothed with our permanent abode on the day of His return to reclaim and direct rulership of the world in which we shall all share. Okay, now turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the key verses here, and I've had to fill in a lot of things in brackets so you'll be able to understand what this is saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, this is the New King James Version. Instead of the New American Standard Version, because I like this New King James Version better. It just was easier to understand in English. You're probably reading a New American, so you'll see a little difference, but it's essentially the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here we go. For we, and the we is referring to believers, specifically church age believers. For we believers know. How many times the Bible emphasized that? These believers lived in ancient times, and yet they knew a lot of eschatology because Paul taught them eschatology. What is going to happen in the future? So he's not telling them something that they haven't heard before. They already know this, and this shows the importance of repetition. For we, church-age believers, know that if our earthly house, and this earthly house is a dwelling, this tent, the tent is referring to a temporary body. Our bodies are temporary, aren't they? What did Paul do for an occupation for a while? He was a tent maker, wasn't he? So obviously he's thinking in terms of, when you're talking about something to live in, he thinks of a tent. But a tent is temporary. So we know that if our earthly house, which is the dwelling, by the way, I say this a lot of times at funerals, that this body is just a house that we live in. It's not us. Who we are is not this body. We are identified by our body, and our bodies are unique to us. But the real us is the cardia. It's the soul. It's the command post of the soul. So we know that if our earthly house, this dwelling, this tent, temporary body, is destroyed. What does it say? It doesn't say destroyed in the New American Standard, does it? What does it say?
Torn down.
What? Torn down. Oh, torn down, yeah. The house is torn down, but this is one reason I like the King James, New King James, is because it's destroyed has a better idea of death, I think. So if it is destroyed, and that means experiences death, we have a building. This is a permanent body. See, what he's showing in comparison, our body we have now is weak, it's limited, and it's going to die if Christ doesn't return. So it's temporary. But he's talking about that we have a building. This time, a building is a permanent body. It's a solid structure. From God, this comes from God, a house, and this house is referring to the resurrection body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's just setting it up. We have this dwelling place. It's a temporary tent. It's a body. It's everybody that he wrote this to that saw this did experience death, but they knew that they have a building, a permanent body from God, a house, a resurrection body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2. For in this, and the this here is talking about this tent. As long as we're in this tent, this temporary body, we groan, don't we? It's a phenomenal body, but it deteriorates. I've heard people say the moment that a baby is born, they start experiencing the second law of thermodynamics. And you start deteriorating. It's a long process, but it's a steady process. For in this tent we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. The one he just was mentioning about, that was not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we groan for a body that is not going to have the limitations and the physical pain and suffering and sort of things that we have in this body. So we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation and resurrection body, which is from heaven. This is not something that some scientist is going to come up with that's going to be better than our body. I was seeing something today on a YouTube type thing. It lasted an hour and a half. I didn't watch it that much. But it's talking about AI. Anybody know what AI is? Yeah. Artificial intelligence. And they've already got, they have computers and they have things that can update themselves. They don't need to be updated. And sometimes they've even developed a language that the programmers didn't put in there. It's learning on its own. And it's very scary because when it starts doing things that you didn't program and starts speaking a language that you don't know, that means you're no longer in control. And I don't know where that leads, but the whole thing is very scary. But anyway, the reason I'm saying that is because twice it says in this verse, this resurrection body is coming from heaven. Man is not going to make it. Now, verse 3 is where it's the pivotal part. This is what changed things for me. First of all, I'm going to read it the way it is in the New King James. He says in verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, and I think the New American Standard says, if indeed having put on, is that what it is? Put on? Does it say put on clothes or just put on?
Put on.
If indeed having put on, or what I have, here it says clothed, and if indeed having been clothed would mean you would put on something, and then it says we shall not be found naked, meaning disembodied. Okay? Now I want to show you something up here. Do you see clothed here? I've crossed out. Or put on. That is a mistranslation. It should be unclothed instead of clothed. And I had a whole page of reasons why that is so, but I decided to spare you. But I will tell you a few things. Most translations says clothed, which is in the Greek, enduno, which means, the E-N means in. And it means in clothes. Okay? The word unclothed is ekduo. That means out of clothes. And so, as far as the New King James is concerned, that word is the difference between in clothes. If you're in clothes, it means you're clothed. If you're ekduno, it means you're out of the clothes, which means you're naked. And I'll show you as we go on, I'm making the case that this is saying that if indeed having been unclothed, meaning departed, see up here, departed from our physical body. Because if you are, all of us are clothed here. Even if we were naked physically, we're still clothed with our body. We're not disembodied. But if this is right, where it says, if indeed having been unclothed, if we die and we live this body, it says, we shall not be found naked, which means disembodied. And that's what was missing from me before. Because if it says that if indeed having been clothed, which you get the idea of once we have our resurrection body, we will not be naked. Do you see how that doesn't solve the problem for the interim? And that's why I was always, of course, once we get our resurrection body, we're not going to be naked. We're not going to be disembodied. But it didn't handle the time frame from the time that we die and the time of the rapture. But if this is true, and it is as far as I can tell, I've sifted it down to where I'm convinced that's what it means. You'll see more information as we go. If it means that if indeed having been unclothed, meaning we're not clothed, we're disembodied, you know, if when we leave our body in death, this is a guarantee. You're not going to be naked. You're not going to be disembodied. That means you have to have an interim body. Do you see that? Verse 4. For we who are in this tent, meaning believers still in their physical bodies, groan, being burdened. How are we burdened? We're burdened with aches and pains and limitations of our physical bodies. We groan in this tent, which is believers still in our physical bodies, not because we want to be unclothed, disembodied. You see what he's saying? We groan in this. We got these aches and pains in this, just in this body. I don't have to convince anybody here. We're senior citizens for the most time. So this is, I was talking to teenagers. They'd be, huh, what? I'm hot. Look at me. I'm true. But what it's talking about is that we are burdened, but we're not saying that we would rather get out of this body and go to be disembodied. You see? That's why he's saying, if we're in our tent, physical body, we're burdened with aches and pains, but not to the extent, essentially, is what it's saying, that we want to be unclothed, disembodied. We don't want to be disembodied. And then it says, but further clothed, and that's referring to our resurrection body, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And that's what happens. We get our resurrection body, no more mortality. That mortality will be swallowed up by what kind of life? Internal life. We have it now, but it's going to really be noticed then. Would you like me to go over that again? I think I need to. Here we go. For we church-age believers know that if our earthly house, our dwelling, this tent, this temporary body, is destroyed, if it experiences death, we have a building, permanent body from God, a house referring to a resurrection body. How do we know that? Because it says it's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. An interim body is not permanent. It's temporary too. Verse 2, for in this tent, in this body, we groan. Did you know we find it says that we groan twice in these verses? We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. And this is, we want a resurrection body, which is from heaven. That's how we know that that habitation is referring to the resurrection body, because it says it's from heaven. Verse 3, if indeed, having been unclothed, unclothed here means departed from our physical body, we shall not be found naked means disembodied. And if we're not going to be found naked, if we're not going to be disembodied, it means we have a body that you can call an interim body, the body between the time that we die and the time that we have our resurrection body. Verse 4, for we are in this tent, talking about believers still in their physical bodies, groan, being burdened with aches, pains, limitations of our physical bodies, not because we want to be unclothed. See, this is acknowledging. Does anybody here just can't wait till you get a disembodied part? I mean, I don't even know how to call it, whatever. Anybody here just can't wait to be disembodied? No. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with our resurrection body. We want the resurrection body, but in between then and when we die, we don't want to be disembodied. But further clothed with our resurrection body, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So do you see how important that word is? They took in clothes, in duo, and made it, I mean, they took ek duo, out of clothes, and translate it in clothes. Now here's some more. Y'all ready? Here we go. I'm going slow on this, but I have to. I want to go slow enough for y'all to get it, but I want to get down to the last part. With the text understood correctly, this verse teaches that existence of an interim body teaches the existence of an interim body, because in it, Paul assures us that even if we lose this present body, we will not be naked before the Lord. We can only be true, which can only be true if our spirits have been given some sort of interim tent once we have put aside this tent. By the way, the 26th edition of Nestle Island Greek text uses the word, the Greek word, ek dumasomanoi. Now, this is the manuscript form, the lemma, the dictionary form is in duo, but you see how much bigger it is. And the dictionary form is just, in English, if you're looking up see. Well, it also has seeing, has seen, and all these others. The lemma would be in duo. This was a participle here, or it might be I didn't look. It may be an adjective. Anyway, the Greek word ek. Here, let me get my pointer here. There's the main thing. Ek dumasomenoi. There's out. Out of clothes are being clothed. Means unclothed, rather than in dumasomenoi. This en means in. Clothed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and I just told you that the up here, the Nestle Island, where was that? Here it is. Yeah. The Nestle Island says, translates where it says clothed, ek dumasomenoi, which means unclothed. I'm just making the case, and I could go on like this for 30 minutes of things that you wouldn't remember, but I've sifted it down to where I'm convinced that it makes, that the correct translation is unclothed. Then it makes sense. Now I'm happy. But I didn't know this before.
Like you said, 3:5 while
ago, and it is. I mean, 5:3, excuse me. Thank you, Pete. As to bodies, only Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and no one else will be resurrected until the entire church is resurrected at His return. What happens in between? That's the question. There is no soul sleep. How can a spirit function without a body? We know from our Lord's description of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16:19-31, excuse me, in the underworld, respectively in paradise, to which the saints went before our Lord's ascension, and torments where unbelievers all reside until after death. Are y'all getting this? You'll know this already, right? That after death, everyone is conscious. You go to Luke 16, starting with verse 19. It gives you the narrative between Lazarus and the rich man. They're talking to each other and so forth. That's what he's talking about. That after death, everyone is conscious. Everyone is recognizable as who they are or were. Everyone is apparently dressed and going about activities in much the same way as on earth, with the exception that we see no material interaction the way we have now and will have in resurrection. That means eating and drinking and that type of thing. Thus, it is clear both from the passage in Luke and also from the ones in Revelation, remember the ones that are waiting before the throne and they have white robes, the ones in Revelation, which are discussing there, we are discussing that there is no such thing as a disembodied human spirit. Once God creates a spirit within a body at birth, that spirit always has a home, a physical body at birth, a resurrection body at the Lord's return. For believers, unbelievers await the resurrection of judgment at the end of history and in between what we may term an interim body or covering, which can be seen in all of these passages. This is also taught in 2 Corinthians 5:3. Which we just went over, although that is not obvious from many English versions which are translating the wrong Greek text. English versions which are That is the state described in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, an interim state with a body which is temporary, not tied to the material realm as the first body is, but also not as capable or permanent as the final resurrection body is. Body is not used in Scripture, but we see human forms in Luke are told of white sheets, and I don't know why it says sheets, but I have robes here. That's what it calls it, white robes. In Revelation, and informed in 2 Corinthians 5:3, that even when we put off this body, being unclothed, we will not be found naked, disembodied. Okay, I made my case. And I don't know if you thought about it, but I just always could not put the pieces together. And if it was translated with that ek in part, you know, out of clothes, and the clothes there were referring to our bodies, then it would have made sense to me. And that's a promise you can hang your hat on. That even if we are unclothed, we die, our body is in the ground, we have a soul and spirit, but I can't even imagine what it would be like if they're disembodied. But I can understand going to heaven, seeing Christ first, and then seeing all the loved ones, all the people that are gone on before you. How can you hug somebody if you don't have arms? I mean, how can you recognize one another? I don't. There's a lot that you might say, okay, well, describe this interim body. I can't describe it. But it's enough for me to say that I'm so glad we're not going to be disembodied. Just, you know, floating around like, you know, you have these soap deals, you're blowing all the little bubbles going around. I don't want to be a bubble floating around up there. That's about as appealing to me as sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. For a long time when I was a boy, people talk about going to heaven. I thought, what's the big deal about heaven? I got to sit on a cloud and play a harp for eternity? That's not for me. And that's what, as a little boy, that's what I thought. And I don't want to be a disembodied spirit either. It can be all that much fun to be a disembodied spirit, or the demons wouldn't be seeking the body all the time. Something's missing there. Okay, now I'm ready for some questions if you have them. Yes, Pete.
Looks like the point is that the consciousness is still alive, and whether it's in a temporary body, that the consciousness goes on whether you're the unbeliever and cast into torments until the lake of fire, and that's whatever you have to have an abode for the consciousness to be active.
Well, you know, there's. The Bible here is telling us just enough. Aren't you satisfied? Isn't it great that whenever you die, let's say you're have an illness and they say you got 2 days to live or whatever it may be, that you're not just sitting there just in panic thinking, it's just like leaping off a cliff, not having any idea what it would be like. But when you know that you're going to be with the Lord and you're not going to be some disembodied spirit, you see these movies. I've seen some science fiction movies, and they have these bodies and they put them in some kind of cocoon and they in this dark place and they're all in there. Ooh, you know, like you can see in this cocoon and they're all miserable because they want to get out. And all kind of images and thoughts can go through a person's mind and associating that with death. And that's what the Bible does for us, is wipe away all the cobwebs and all the nonsense and sees that we are going to be able to see Jesus Christ. And I would think to see that you have to have eyes. And it's reassuring that God did not design our soul, which will live on and on, nor our spirit that we acquire when we believe in Jesus Christ, ever to be just bodiless. It's important that we are recognizable. And He's given us enough information that has satisfied my concern. There's a lot of questions I can't answer about this interim body. But the fact that it's a body is huge to me. Because God has designed things perfectly. And I don't think He would have designed a soul that lives on and consciousness. My mind can't even conceive of me or you or any other person who has a soul and a consciousness, a spirit. If they're not contained in something, how would it work? I mean, it's hard enough. When you think about how much we know, oh, we are technical. We are so progressed in technology and so forth. Oh, yeah? But what does the soul look like? I mean, how can all these people be so smart and have all these machines and gadgets and they can do all this, and yet can somebody explain to me the difference between a soul and a spirit, and how do we know apart from Scripture that those even exist? And they're not the same. And you can be a neurosurgeon and do 1,000 operations on the brain and you'll never see it. And is the soul just in the brain? Maybe so. I don't know. We can't see it. But we know something's there, don't we? We know the person, whoever it is on this earth, that is most knowledgeable about God, has more doctrine, more information, some super genius, or maybe not, I don't know, whoever it is, still just has a little thimbleful of knowledge as to what's out there. We take so much for granted. We're able to live stream, and you see this up here because of electricity. What do you know about electricity? They know it's there. They can do things with it. But how did it get here? I mean, all I knew about electricity for a long time was Ben Franklin flew a kite, and there was a key on it, and it hit a lightning, hit it, and something about electricity. That's about my limit of knowledge of how they even determined that, hey, there's electricity out there. I mean, I could go on and on about how much we don't know. But the important things are the eternal things. And for our God to be gracious enough to put in writing that, don't worry, I've got you covered. Even when you are unclothed, you will not be naked. I hang my hat on that, and I didn't be able to do that until today. And to some people, they, oh, I don't care what it is. Well, if you want to say, que sera, sera, and you want to float around like a bubble, and that's up to you. It might not bother you, but it bothered me. So,
where in the Bible does it say, absent from the body, face to face is the Lord?
Ephesians 5:8. Only doesn't say face to face, but that's where it is, Ephesians 5:8.
I've been quoting that wrong.
Yeah, well, it's not necessarily wrong. The colonel used to teach it that way. But there's no face-to-face there. And if he was here and could talk, he could explain why he said that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's not there in the Greek.
That always comforted me, because yeah. I thought if you have it.
But see, I'm glad you asked. She said, where in the Bible does it say that we're going to see Jesus face-to-face? And I said, well, you're talking about Ephesians 5:8. But the thing of it is, if we have an interim body, we can see Him face-to-face, can't we? And maybe that's why he said it. I mean, it doesn't say that in the Greek, but he probably put together, we're going to have a interim body, and so when we leave this sphere, we're going to have some sort of body, and when we see him, we're going to have a face, and he's going to have a face. He's not going to be looking at some bubble blob floating around. And we can talk, and hopefully, this body, I assume, we're going to have arms. And if he let me, I'm going to bear hug.
Would you mind backing that up a little bit? Because I'm confused about what's before that.
Where?
It said something about we always have a place for our spirit. And when we're born, once God creates a spirit within a body.
Mm-hmm. Here it is right here. Once God, let me point to it here. Where is my? Here it is.
When we're born.
Well, here it is right here. Once God creates a spirit within a body at birth, That spirit will always have a home, a physical body at birth, a resurrection body at the large return for believers, unbelievers await resurrection of judgment at the end. And in between, we may have term an interim body or covering, which is what we see in those passages.
Yes.
Okay?
This is a dumb question. What about when you die spiritually? Forget I said
that. You're talking about at birth we are born spiritually dead.
Yes.
And physically alive.
Right.
Yeah. But we're even then, with spirit, someone that is spiritually dead still has a body. We're born with a body.
But it says once God creates a spirit within a body at birth.
Yeah. Well, He doesn't create a spirit until we believe the gospel.
Oh.
When we're born, He doesn't create a spirit. We're only dichotomous. We have a body and we have a soul. We have no spirit.
I know, but am I reading that wrong? It says once God creates a spirit.
He doesn't create a spirit until you're born again. Once you're born again, He creates a human spirit. The spirit means that now we can have a relationship with Him, and that is never disembodied. That's what that's saying. It doesn't have anything to do with being born spiritually dead because you don't have a spirit then. When He creates it is when you are born again.
It says at birth.
Mike, I think that
he says a physical body at birth.
Yeah.
Doesn't say a spirit at birth. A physical body at birth. Right here.
Within a body at birth.
Yeah. He's reading up.
Right here.
Once God creates a spirit within a body at birth.
Only Adam had that.
Once God creates a spirit and a body. Okay, well,
I guess I don't understand.
Well, I see your point now. Once God creates a spirit within a body at birth, this is just should be soul because there is no spirit at birth. That's,
if you
change that to soul, and sometimes they'll interchange them, but it shouldn't be. This should be soul. If it's a soul, then He's got it right there. But there is no human spirit at birth.
Mm-hmm. So
there is a human soul. Yeah, if you just change that to soul, then you're good to go.
Adam had the spirit body.
Adam did, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. Once God creates a spirit, He's the only one that has ever, well, He was created. No one was born with a spirit other than Jesus Christ.
That spirit will always have a home instead.
Okay, y'all, good to go? Aren't you glad you're not going to be disembodied? I am. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word that goes deep enough to answer our deep questions. We're so thankful to You that You take care of everything. There's nothing left undone. And so whenever we die, whenever that may be, or I should say maybe if we die, then we can look forward to seeing You and having an interim body where we can really not be worried about being just a blob. We just thank You for giving us the knowledge that we cannot get anywhere else, and that we can see others in interim bodies as well. And we can appreciate them and just look forward to that, but look forward even more so to when Jesus Christ returns and we all get a resurrection body that is permanent. We thank You for revealing these things to us and help us to recognize how important they are and how grateful we should be for Your phenomenal plan. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that's true. That's in Revelation.
Okay. Well, that would be, I've always wondered that.